Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 10. Departure of Lord Krishna for Dwarka, text 30. Translation. All these women auspiciously glorified their lives, despite their being without individuality and without purity. Their husband, the lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, never left them alone at home. He always pleased their hearts by making valuable presentations. Purport. The devotees of the Lord are purified souls. As soon as the devotees surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord sincerely, the Lord accepts them, and thus the devotees at once become free from all material contaminations. Such devotees are above the three modes of material nature. There is no bodily disqualification of a devotee, just as there is no qualitative difference between the Ganges water and the filthy drain water when they are amalgamated. Women, merchants, and laborers are not very intelligent, and thus it is very difficult for them to understand the science of God or to be engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. They are more materialistic, and less than them are the Kiratas, Hunas, Andras, Palindas, Polkasas, Abhiras, Kankas, Yavanas, Kassas, etc. But all of them can be delivered if they are properly engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. By engagement in the service of the Lord, the designative disqualifications are removed, and as pure souls, they become eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. The fallen girls under the clutches of Bhamasura sincerely prayed to Lord Sri Krishna for their deliverance, and their sincerity of purpose made them at once pure by virtue of devotion. The Lord therefore accepted them as his wives, and thus their lives became glorified. Such auspicious glorification was still more glorified when the Lord played with them as the most devoted husband. The Lord used to live with his 16,108 wives constantly. He expanded himself into 16,108 plenary portions, and each and every one of them was the Lord himself without deviation from the original personality. The Shruti mantra affirms that the Lord can expand himself into many. As husband of so many wives, he pleased them all with presentations, even at a costly endeavor. He brought the Parijata plant from heaven and implanted it at the palace of Satyabhama, one of the principal queens. If, therefore, anyone desires the Lord to become one's husband, the Lord fulfills such desires in full. Om Ajnanatirmidandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. The point of this glorification of these 16,000 or so ladies who became Krishna's wives in Dwarka is that from apparent disqualification, anyone can become the most qualified. That point is very important for us at this stage in Kali Yuga, when no one can claim to have sterling qualities before approaching Krishna. Simply we have well-mannered rebels and thieves and unmannerly rebels and thieves. That's the distinction. A very small distinction indeed. The age of Kali strips everyone and everything of genuine virtue. Even matter is less potent during the age of Kali. What to speak of? Consciousness, spiritual strength, spiritual intelligence. Understanding our origin of disqualification, that is, our life before taking up bhakti, we shouldn't be overwhelmed by hopelessness. This Leela of Krishna marrying all these girls who have been imprisoned by Bhamasura shows that from inauspiciousness, the greatest auspiciousness can come if we take shelter of Krishna. No matter what your body, no matter what your background, if, as stated here, all of them can be delivered if they are properly engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. So whether you are of this gender or this ethnicity, in the age of Kali, everyone is basically a wreck. Everyone is a walking disaster. But if there's a little bit of money in the pocket, then, oh, I have good qualities. I am an aristocrat. This is stated by Shukadeva Goswami in the 12th canto, that if you have money, then you are known to be a gentleman or a lady. And you get all respect. So, regardless of our disqualification, and no one can be proud in Kali Yuga, the men cannot stick their noses up in the air and say, oh, just see, the women are less intelligent. Where are the intelligent men? You cannot take shelter of your ethnicity. Oh, I am of this nationality. I am of this ethnic group. And therefore, in the age of Kali, everything is vitiated. It's crippled. There's only one way to be genuinely qualified in the age of Kali, and that is to take advantage of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Chananda's mercy. So as Prabhupada writes in the purport here, by engagement in the service of the Lord, the designated disqualifications are removed, and as pure souls, they become eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. This reminds me of one devotee who asked Srila Prabhupada, can a woman become a pure devotee? And Srila Prabhupada's response was, no, not as long as she identifies with the body. As long as anyone thinks the body is the self, they cannot be a pure devotee. But by engagement in the devotional service of the Lord, properly engaged, anyone can become pure. Therefore, in this age of Kali, we don't focus so much on people's ethnicity or their bodily designation. We try to give everyone an opportunity to engage enthusiastically and properly in Krishna's service. And then everyone can become qualified. No one can stick their nose up in the air during the age of Kali. I am from this caste. I am from this group. I am from this gender. Everyone is extraordinarily devoid of qualification. But everyone can become extraordinarily qualified by the miracle of devotional service. Now you may wonder why it says all these women auspiciously glorified their lives despite their being without individuality and without purity. What does it mean that they didn't have individuality or purity? This is referring to their prior circumstances as captives in the house of Bhamasura. Bhamasura had gathered 16,000 young ladies from royal families as well as from the families of sadhus, and he had imprisoned them in his palace, keeping them there. So from the Vedic point of view, such women, being away from home, being in the home of a man, are considered to be fallen. Now that does sound strange from the contemporary conception, right? I mean, so what that they were in his house? What does that matter? The Bhagavatam doesn't give any details that anything further happened. So what if they're in someone's house? Why is it that there is this strict Vedic conception that because the woman has gone out of the home and she's staying in the home of another man, why is that considered fallen? This question is affecting the whole world, even in India. These days, even young couples from India who stay together without being married, they're asking me, so what? We're in different rooms in the house. What is the problem? We're saving rent money. He's in this room, I'm in that room. And then we'll see if we're going to marry. And so, yes, they're even from India, they're arguing like that. And the economic reasons always given, saving rent money. You understand, Maharaj, rent money. So, even in India, this Vedic principle of careful association between men and women and women is forgotten. In fact, there's a reverse standard these days. If a woman has not stayed with a man, everyone thinks, what's wrong with you? It must be a problem. You must have some psychological difficulties. You have not been with a man. Everyone knows that's normal. So now you'll find that these standards, the so-called standard, will drop lower and lower. Everywhere in the world. So the Vedic principle is meant for the upliftment of society. It's not meant to be like some kind of Taliban principle. Well, there's no understanding behind this principle. Of course, even in other cultures of the world, there is some understanding originally, but it's become lost. And no one can explain it properly. Therefore, people protest. This is fundamentalism. This is restriction. This is imprisonment. Following these strict protocols. But if you understand the reason that we are contaminated by accepting the body and mind, and we need to get over our contamination. If you understand the principle, then everything becomes clear. But when the principle is lost, people think this is just some kind of arbitrary restriction. Some weird priests came up with these restrictions just to make everyone miserable like they are. And they're demanding that we follow them. What's wrong? God gave us these bodies. He gave them to us to enjoy. That's what he wants. This is the only time they make reference to God. He gave us the bodies to enjoy. So we're just fulfilling his desires. In bhakti, we understand that although we're not the body, we have these bodies. And the bodies are under the influence of material nature until we become very purified. Therefore, we have to act in such a way so that we don't increase our contamination, but instead we decrease our contamination. So it's a little interesting in our Krishna conscious dealings how to be personal with everyone at the same time being mindful of the body and its tendencies. It requires effort and deliberation. And by that effort and deliberation, we become purified. Always considering in every situation, how is my behavior contributing for Krishna's pleasure? How is my behavior helping someone to be Krishna conscious, or is it inhibiting them from becoming Krishna conscious? So in this way, if we always hold that standard in front of our eyes, what behavior will lead to spiritual inspiration and what behavior will lead to material entanglement, as long as we hold that standard high, then we'll be able to have a proper lens by which to see everything. Otherwise, everything becomes upside down. And soon you begin to protest. Why are these rules? Why are there these restrictions? We just want to express ourselves. What's wrong? It's like patients in the hospital protesting. Why do we have to wash with antiseptic, and why do we have to do this and that? And we're in the hospital. Just be free. Be merry. What does it matter where we walk in the hospital? Why should we have to be careful of going in this ward because there's this contagious disease, or going in that ward? Oh, we just ramble everywhere in the hospital being ourselves.
being friendly.
This is the age of Kali conception. No idea of the viruses that are present and how we're trying to recuperate from virus attacks, and we don't want any more. So therefore, it is stated that these women, captured by Bhaumasura, didn't have individuality. What to speak of purity? So you might say, what do you mean they didn't have individuality? From the Vedic conception, because of their situation, their real personhood was neglected. They had been captured by Bhaumasura and locked in his quarters of the palace for women. And so they were captives. They were like slaves in that situation. And so therefore, the Shastra says, apashta peshalam, without individuality. Meaning, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains, meaning without auspiciousness and nobility of character, without fineness of character. That means, from the Vedic point of view, without individuality. But we might say, well, so what if I don't have auspiciousness and refinement and nobility? I'm still a person, I'm still me. That's a Kali Yuga statement. That's a Kali Yuga vision. I can still be me. What does my behavior have anything to do with it? Whether I'm with this man, and then that man, and then another man, this woman, and that woman, and another woman, what's it got to do with my being not being an individual? I'm expressing myself. I'm partying, living the life. But from the Vedic point of view, individuality, genuine individuality, means to have auspiciousness, to have high qualities, to have refinement. So therefore, because these women, due to their situation, were in such a compromised circumstance, they're described as being without individuality and without purity. So how did this situation happen? We describe how Bhaumasura, who is the son of Bhumi, the personality of the earth, he became a demon. His name is also Narakasura. And he was so powerful that he was able to go to the heavenly planets and steal Aditi, the mother of the demigods, steal her jeweled golden earrings. He was also so powerful, he was able to take the umbrella belonging to Varuna, and he even cut off a mountaintop, the top of Mount Meru, where the demigods would go for their vacation holidays. He cut it off and took it away. So you might say, oh, mythology. But how do you know that such powerful persons did not exist or cannot exist? So Bhaumasura was able to do that, causing such a disruption that Indra himself went to Dwarka to appeal to Krishna. Please do something about this. This Bhaumasura is causing such problems. So Krishna took the mission in hand. He mounted his carrier Garuda, and he took Satyabhama with him to go to the city of Bhaumasura and attack. Now, why did he take Satyabhama with him? You know, she's one of Krishna's principal wives, and she's known to be very feisty for Krishna's pleasure. She's not agreeable at all. She's often on Krishna's case, and she's throwing temper tantrums and like that, just for Krishna's pleasure. Krishna knows how to enjoy. He has wives who are very submissive and docile, like Rukmini, and he has wives who are very rebellious and give him a hard time, apparently, like Satyabhama. But Krishna enjoys that. He enjoys their feistiness of these kind of wives. And he also enjoys the peacefulness and agreeability of the other kind of wives. This is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, what married man can say that he enjoys his wife being feisty? No, men live in fear of that. Oh, no. What does she want now? Oh, my gosh. I did everything. I gave her everything. And she's still on my case. that shows that we're not the Supreme Personality of God. But Krishna is such a supreme enjoyer that he can enjoy feisty wives and their rebelliousness. So he took Satyabhama with him to go to the city of Bomasura to fight. Why? Number one, he wanted that she has some adventure. You want to see a battle? Come along. You want to see your husband do his thing? Come with me. So together, they went to Bomasura city. Just see how Krishna takes care of his devotees. He doesn't say, just go in the church and pray. Go in the temple and put something in the hundi. No, for his pure devotees, he says, come with me. You want to see a fight? Come on. Let's get on the back of Garuda. Now you might say, oh, mythology. Satyabhama and Krishna flying on the back of Garuda. But admit it, wouldn't you like to do that? No greenhouse gases, no nothing. No tolls. Oh, it must be mythology. So, what was another reason that he took Satyabhama? He took her because Bomasura, as the son of Bhumi, the earth, had a benediction that Bhumi had the benediction that her son would not be killed. So, Bhumi is an expansion of Satyabhama. So Krishna knew, I take Satyabhama. Satyabhama gives her permission for Bomasura to be killed, and that way Bhumi's, the promise to Bhumi that her son can't be killed will be overridden. Because in effect, Bhumi will be giving her permission because Bhumi is an expansion of Satyabhama. So Krishna had that angle figured out also. And there was another reason why he took Satyabhama. Just see how considerate Krishna is. He knew that when Narada Muni gave Rukmini a parijata flower from the heavenly planets, Satyabhama was jealous. So Krishna wanted to take her to the heavenly planets after killing Bomasura so she would be able to get not only a parijata flower, but a whole parijata tree. And Krishna knows how to have the dealings, you know? He knows how to deal with envy in his household. Of course, the envy in Krishna's household is all for his pleasure. Every man admits that he would love to have some ladies fighting over him, trying to get attention. So, for Krishna, it is all perfect and pure, no material contamination. So he knew Satyabhama is not happy because Rukmini has a parijata flower. So Krishna has to arrange that she also is satisfied. Because anyone who connects with Krishna is never disappointed. Krishna can perfectly reciprocate everyone's love. And in this lila, he's showing it. All right, so Satyabhama and Krishna arrive at the city of Bomasura, which is so heavily fortified. The description is there in Krishna book and Bhagavatam. Earth fortifications, gas fortifications, water fortifications. Krishna smashed all the fortifications. And in the moat surrounding the city lived a ferocious five-headed demon named Mura. That's how Krishna gets the name Murari, the enemy of the Mura demon. And so that demon attacked Krishna. And Krishna killed him. There's extensive description in the Shastra. And then that demon had seven sons, and they came to attack Krishna, and Krishna killed them. It was a ferocious fight. Garuda was also fighting. He was knocking down soldiers by flapping his wings. He was scratching soldiers with his beak and his claws. And all the time, Satyabhama is on the back of Garuda with Krishna watching. So then, finally, there's just Bomasura left. All the armies of Bomasura annihilated, just he is left. And so he begins to fight with Krishna. And he picks up a lance to throw it at Krishna. And at that point, Satyabhama had enough. She tells Krishna, just kill him now. Enough of this. Just dispatch him. Just kill him now. Yes, Krishna likes that. Ladies, they like to have that power. You know, just off with his head. So because she requested, Krishna immediately reciprocated. All right, I finish him off now. He knows how to enjoy, how to please his devotees. She has seen a thrilling battle, but she had enough. He's picking up a lance, Krishna. He's going to throw it at you. I've had enough. Just kill him. So casually, just kill him. Enough of this game. So Krishna did that. And then Bhumi, the personality of the earth, came forward offering prayers. And she begged Krishna, please have mercy on Bhumasura's son. Please bless him. He's not like his father. You please give him your blessings. So Krishna did that. And then Krishna entered the palace. What happened as soon as Krishna entered Bhumasura's palace? Who was inside? 16,000 beautiful young girls. As soon as they saw Krishna, what do you think was their response? Each one took Krishna into her heart. Each one was thinking, oh, this beautiful boy is only meant for me. Each one was thinking like that. He should be mine. He shouldn't be for the others, only for me. So what could Krishna do? 16,000 of them are all attracted to him. What would an ordinary man do in that situation? Ordinary man has problems just handling one woman. Now 16,000 are all focused on Krishna. You are meant for me alone. So Krishna decided. Easy solution. I marry them all. But what about their background? These are fallen girls. Why are they fallen? Because they've been in the house of Bhumasura, captive. Just like, you know, in Ram Lila, some ignorant citizens of Ayodhya were gossiping. Oh, Sita was in the home of another man. And because Ram is henpecked, he took her back, even though she'd been in the home of another man. I would never do such a thing. One low-class person was saying like that to his wife. I am not like Ram. I would never take back a woman who's fallen, who's been imprisoned by another man. No way. And Ram had disguised himself just to hear what the citizens in the city were saying. As the king, it was his duty to know what was going on. So this was the equivalent of electronic surveillance. Ram just went out in disguise to hear what they're talking. What are they saying? So he heard this. And so his response was to separate himself from Sita. Of course, they are never separated. They are eternally together. But this is part of their lila. So anyway, these women in Bhumasura's palace were considered fallen from the Vedic standard. No man would come near them. Never mind the details of what happened in the palace, just the fact that they were there, away from home. They had left home. Just like the gopis in the middle of the night. They heard Krishna's flute and they ran out of the house. Now, from the Vedic point of view, a woman who runs out of the house, that's considered very atrocious. But they were running to be with Krishna. They shattered all Vedic conceptions, sacrificed all ordinary conceptions of morality just to be with Krishna. Therefore, they are known to be Krishna's greatest devotees. We can't appreciate that because we have no idea of real human civilization. How the gopis threw aside their honor, their prestige, their respectability, the family dharma, they threw all that aside for the real purpose of dharma, to please Krishna. So because we don't know what a real human society is, we may not be able to appreciate the gopis' surrender. So, these 16,000 princesses were considered fallen. But Krishna, he just considered their desire to be with him. And that was their qualification. They wanted to be with Krishna. And so, Krishna married them all. How did Krishna marry them all? 16,000 marriage ceremonies. Each ceremony, Krishna was fully present as the full Krishna personality. Not only that, at each marriage ceremony was Devaki and Vasudev, Krishna's parents. They were present at 16,000 marriage ceremonies. At each marriage ceremony, Krishna had made it so that all his relatives were there. This is the inconceivable potency of Krishna. Those of you who are arranging marriages, you know how difficult it is just to get a few relatives coordinating to come to a wedding. But Krishna coordinated 16,000 simultaneous weddings in 16,000 palaces. And in each wedding ceremony, at each palace, all the relatives were there. Vasudeva and Devaki were there. Krishna managed all like this. So the point is, shouldn't we understand that Krishna can perfectly reciprocate our love? The Bhagavatam says, their husband, the lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, never left them alone at home. Now you might wonder, what's the big deal about that? He never left them alone at home. But the natural psychology of a happy home is that the husband and wife don't want to be without each other. Of course, nowadays, please go. Give me a break. Give me some space. That's how they say it, right? Give me some space. Or it's said more tactfully, I need to visit mother. Or I need to spend some time with the Prabhus reading the Shastra. I need to get away from here. But here we read, their husband, the lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, never left them alone at home. He always pleased their hearts by making valuable presentations. Krishna knows what to do. You see, Bhagavatam is imparting you confidence that Krishna can perfectly reciprocate your love. He's reciprocating in this way for those who want to become his husband. Ah, but what about Satyabhama? You see, after Krishna killed Bhomasura, and then he went with Satyabhama on the back of Garuda to the heavenly planets to return the stolen items to Indra, bringing back Aditi's earrings, the mother of Indra, bringing back the umbrella of Varuna, returning the mountaintop of Meru, the demigod's playground. Krishna put it all back in place. And Indra, remember, Indra had gone to Dwarka to request Krishna to deal with Bhomasura. So now Krishna has showed up at Indra's palace in the heavenly planets. And Indra is very happy, of course. His enemy is dead. And Krishna has brought back all these valuable items, paraphernalia of the demigods. So Indra, of course, offers his obeisances. And he's very happy. All right. Now Krishna is ready to go back home to Dwarka to lead the heavenly planets. On his way out, what happens? Now, some accounts say that Krishna did it. Other accounts say that Satyabhama did it. Either one of the two, on their way out of the heavenly planets, grabbed a Parijata tree. As Garuda was leaving. Indra flipped out. Now, just see, Krishna had gone through all this trouble upon the request of Indra, killing Bhomasura, returning the stolen items of demigod paraphernalia. Indra is very respectful and very happy. Then, simply because Krishna, on the way out, he or Satyabhama grab a Parijata tree, Indra just loses it. Now, what does that show you? It shows you what happens when we're attached to material desires. We lose all good judgment. One minute we're happy, next minute we're angry. Right? You've had that experience dealing with persons. One minute you are praising them. Oh, you are so dear to me. The next minute you're screaming at them. Ah, get out of here. What have you done? So this is Indra. Just see how ungrateful he is. Just see how easily swayed his mind is. Indra decided this Krishna is henpecked. He's submissive to such a Vama. He's totally under her control. What kind of warrior is he? Let us fight. Actually, though, Indra is seeing through his own lens in terms of how he is. He's henpecked. He's under control of his wife. But he's looking at Krishna in that way. Oh, Krishna's under control of such a Vama. Therefore, just to please her, he took the tree. And so he even wants to fight with Krishna. This is how fluctuating and imbalanced devotion is based on a material platform. Indra, he loses it sometimes, you know, just like with Govardhan Hill, Govardhan Puja. He just makes these misjudgments, although he's a devotee. The material desires just carry him away, and he has to apologize later all the time. At least he apologizes. He's not a demon, he's a devotee, but he's so caught up with his power of control and self-importance that he does like this. So just see, here's a classic example. This is why Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says, don't approach the demigods. It's irregular, it's improper, faulty procedure. The devas can only bestow their benedictions because of potency coming from Krishna. So therefore, better to approach Krishna rather than someone so fickle like Indra, who's always worried that someone's going to steal, not steal, but someone's going to occupy his post. Someone will perform more austerities than he did and therefore take his post. He's always in anxiety about that. So there was a little fight, and of course Krishna was victorious and he continued on his way with Satyabhama back to Dwarka. And he planted the Parijata tree in her garden. He knows what to do. Just see, my dear wife, here's the Parijata tree in your personal garden. And the Parijata tree filled the whole palace of Satyabhama with such a heavenly fragrance. But Krishna knows how to satisfy his devotees. And as stated here, he pleased all his 16,108 wives with presentations, even at a costly endeavor. Money was no object. Because Krishna is unlimitedly opulent. And he uses his unlimited opulence to satisfy his devotees. Of course, in Vrindavan, in Goloka Vrindavan, the situation is different. Aishwarya is not there. Simply madhurya, sweetness. The sweetness of personal, intimate exchanges with Krishna as friend, lover, child. That's what predominates in Goloka Vrindavan. But in Dwarka, there's this opulence, royal majesty. Some devotees want to be in relationship with Krishna in those circumstances. Krishna knows how to perfectly reciprocate the love of all types of devotees. He doesn't have just one kind of loving relationship. He has different loving relationships in different situations. And those different relationships have different aspects. It's so variegated. Just like we described, Krishna has peaceful wives, he has feisty wives, all for his pleasure. He enjoys all the varieties. Now, actually, the queens in Dwarka are expansions of the gopis in Vrindavan. These queens in Dwarka had a better life than Lakshmi Devi in Vaikuntha. In Vaikuntha, Krishna has one Lakshmi Devi, but in Dwarka, Krishna has 16,000 consorts. So in that way, Dwarka is even more important than Vaikuntha. So please remember from this past time. How Krishna can perfectly reciprocate your love. Why should you depend for your ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction on tiny personalities captured by material existence? All right, any questions? To see how satisfied you become just by hearing Krishna's pastimes. All your material hankerings disappear. Your mind becomes peaceful. This is real wealth. This is real satisfaction. But from the material point of view, this fulfillment can't be understood. It's a cold day. You're sitting on mats on the marble floor. Satisfied just by hearing about Krishna. After chanting Hare Krishna and dancing before the deities. This spiritual pleasure can appear to be so mysterious that even our own devotees forget about it. You may notice if you've stayed away from the temple for a while, if you haven't chanted and danced with devotees and heard about Krishna in the association of devotees, you forget. Its potency, so quickly, because it's Kali Yuga. You're snapped back into forgetfulness. And your material problems become so predominant in your mind. Oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? And then personal relationship problems become so predominant. He didn't do this. She didn't do that. This goes on and on. As soon as you start to regulate your hearing and chanting about Krishna, participation in the kirtan, what to speak of helping others to come to Krishna, your sanity comes back. You realize, I'm so happy and satisfied just by hearing about Satyabhama and Krishna's queens, the 16,000 princesses he married all simultaneously. This is the mystery of bhakti. That's why in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, what is night for the materialist is day for the transcendentalist and vice versa. They're just two different worlds. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.